wife Evelyn and I are very happy to be with you this weekend and be able to study God's Word together. And before we get started, I want to just make one brief announcement. If there's anyone here that does not get Landmarks Magazine and you want to get it, you can get it for free if you tell us. You tell my wife or myself, we'll put your name and address down. But the only thing that we ask is that you don't ask us for it unless you plan to read it. We started publishing this magazine in 1993 to help God's people to be ready for the coming of Jesus. That's the only reason we publish it, to help God's people to be ready for the coming of Jesus. We sold it by subscription for several years, but when we were in the financial crisis in the United States in 2008 and 2009, we had many people. The people said to us, I want to get this magazine, but I can't afford to get a subscription right now. So we met together. We decided that we were going to give the magazine. We said, as long as God wants us to get the magazine to the people, the Lord is going to some way provide us the money so that we can get it. So he said to people, if you will read it, we will give it to you. So we don't charge subscription prices for this magazine to God's people anymore. There are non-Adventist people and people like that that get it by subscription. But for God's people, we give it to you if you'll read it. So if there's somebody here and you don't have it, you want help to be ready for the second coming of Jesus, that's what this magazine's for. Tell us and we'll see that you get it. I'm going to study something with you this morning that is very hard for human beings to believe. It's so hard for human beings to believe this, what we're going to study, that very few people have believed it down through history. But it's the reason we need to study it is because it's going to happen again. I've preached about this subject many times on television. We need to study it with God's people too. I'm going to study with you about the days of Noah. Now, there are so many different points to cover concerning the days of Noah. When I was riding over here to California on the airplane a couple days ago, I took out this tablet, and I knew what I was going to preach about, and I thought, well, I'm just going to, without even opening my Bible, I'm just going to jot down some notes. What points would we need to cover? Well, pretty soon I had lots of points, and I said, how will we cover all those? I don't know if we'll cover all of them, but we're going to cover as many of them as we can. I have written down here 46 points. Some of them are overlapping with other points. This story is a story, as I said, that is very difficult for people to believe. And it is also a story that did not have to happen. It did not have to happen. But it did happen. We're coming up to a period in Earth's history again when something is going to happen that doesn't have to happen, but it is going to happen. What is it that didn't have to happen? Well, not one of those people needed to drown in the flood. Not one of them would have needed to drown in the flood. The plan of salvation is powerful enough to save you. And not only you, but every other person in the world. God's plans don't fail. They always work. Amen. Well, then why isn't everybody saved? Well, before we begin to study, before we read the Bible, let's pray that the Lord will help us to understand what we're going to study. Father in heaven, I pray that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher as we read from your holy book. Lord, help us to understand the reality and the truth of what we're studying. Help us to realize that what has happened before is predicted to happen again. Help us to understand that there will come a time when the plan of salvation will be over, and the door will be shut. And you have told us that people are going to wander all over the earth to try to find it, but it will be too late. Help us to understand that now is the time to make a decision. So bless us with an understanding and a determination to do your will as we study your word. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
If you have your Bible, let's open it to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is a favorite chapter for all Seventh-day Adventist preachers and teachers. It is a master prophecy. The main subject matter of Daniel and Revelation is condensed into one chapter in this chapter. And we're just going to look at two verses. Three verses. 37 to 39. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." As I mentioned, the great tragedy was that not one of those people needed to perish. Not one. Salvation was offered to everyone. But, my dear friends, salvation is not an unconditional offer. Salvation is offered on conditions. And if you do not comply with the conditions, you will not be saved. Period. No exceptions. Everybody that wants to be saved must comply with the conditions. What are the conditions? In the book Confrontation, page 43, Ellen White wrote this: "If the people who lived before the flood had been obedient to the word of God, they would not have perished by the waters of the flood. If the Israelites had been obedient to the words of God, he would have bestowed on them special blessings. Not one of them would have fallen in the wilderness. They would have been established in the goodly land of Canaan, a holy, happy people, with not a feeble one in all their tribes." Can you imagine? The children of Israel went out of the land of Egypt, 600,000 men who were over 20 years of age. Every single one of them could have been in the land of Canaan within a couple of years. Every single one. Not one would have perished. That's what could have happened. But what actually happened? Out of that 600,000, only two made it to the promised land. In Noah's time, I guess the Lord has deliberately covered this up so that curious people like me couldn't figure it out. What I'm talking about is we cannot compute with accuracy the population at the time of the flood. Now, if you read Genesis 5, it talks about the 10 generations and the representative person, and it says in every single case, it mentions his firstborn son, and then after that, it says he had sons and daughters. It says that about Methuselah, Enoch, it's every single one of them. And in addition to that, there was Cain and his descendants, and they were having sons and daughters. And I guess the Lord didn't want me to try to figure it out, because I certainly would have if there was a way. But the Lord hasn't told us how many sons and daughters did they have. Well, how many children could a woman had if she was fertile for about 300 years? See, we can't compute it. There's no way that we can compute it. But Ellen White says that the world's population, that it was an immense population. Mathematicians have tried to figure this out, and they, even though we have very little data, the smallest number that I have seen people try to compute of the population at the time of the flood was in the neighborhood of over a billion. That's the smallest number. It could have been much more than that. It was an immense population. I was thinking when I was coming over here, you're all aware of the fact that these jet planes that we fly in, that they use hundreds of gallons of fuel per minute. And so we're burning up millions of gallons of kerosene oil every day, just for the planes. That's in addition to what we're burning with the ships, what we're burning with the cars and the trains, because they're all using this fuel. And that fuel came from before the flood, because Ellen White says that there were trees and vegetation much larger than anything that we have in the world today. All over the world, there were no oceans in those days. And in the flood, the whole thing was buried and destroyed, and that's where we get our coal and oil and natural gas and all that's those things from. And out of that immense population, there is a saying that truth is stranger than fiction. Your mind cannot take it in. You think about all these people, and there was only 8 saved. Well, I jotted down some notes when I was on the plane the other day about this. One of the things that we have taught for many years concerning the days of Noah was that it was an age of unbelief. Obviously, they didn't believe what Noah said. They didn't believe what God was telling them through Noah. However, to say it that way is not totally accurate. Because when Noah began to preach, a multitude of people did believe. And so here's the question. Since there were a multitude of people that believed what Noah was saying, how is it that that multitude of people was eventually lost? I'm going to read it to you now, how that happened. The reason I'm going to take time on this is because the same thing that happened then is happening right now. And we need to understand what's happening. Here it is. A multitude at first apparently received the warning of Noah, yet did not fully turn to God with true repentance. There was some time given them before the flood was to come, in which they were to be placed upon probation, to be proved and tried. They failed to endure the trial. The prevailing degeneracy overcame them. What overcame them? The prevailing degeneracy. It is my belief that the great majority of human beings do not recognize how much we are influenced by what is going on around us. We are all influenced by what is going on around us. That's the way we're made. We're social creatures, and we are influenced by what is happening around us. I told this story to the Spanish group this morning to try to illustrate this. What is the best way to illustrate that? This is maybe a crude story, but this is a true experiment that was conducted. It was a cruel experiment, really. This experiment was conducted on about a 10 or 12-year-old schoolgirl going to a grade school. Everybody else in the class was primed, except her. She didn't know what was going to happen. Everybody else knew what was going to happen. And when she came to school that day, the first person that greeted her said, "What's the matter with you? You look like you're sick today. Are you feeling good?" "Well, yeah, I'm fine." Everybody she met, everybody in the school, the teacher, all the students, everybody, "Are you sick? You don't look good. You look like you're sick. Are you well today?" Guess what? By 10 o'clock, They had to take that girl home. She was sick. How come she was sick? She was perfectly fine when she came to school. Her mind and then her body were affected by what was going on around her. Jesus said, because, this is Matthew 24, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will become cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Is it going to happen to you? What happened to them? They were overcome by what was going on around them. You see, things that used to shock human beings don't shock them anymore. They've seen it so many times that when I was living here in Southern California and I was going to graduate school, I got a part-time job working for the medical laboratory at Loma Linda University Medical Center. I used to work in the emergency room. I used to have to draw blood. After I'd been working there for a while, I got to thinking one day and I said to myself, you know, the first time that I drew blood on people, it bothered me because I knew it hurt and I didn't want to hurt them. But you know what? After you've done it several thousand times, you can just do it, and even if they flinch, it doesn't bother me. I said, what is happening to me? I don't have the same sensitivity that I used to have. What is happening to me? We are affected by what we're doing and by what's going on around us. And we're living in a corrupt, sinful age, a deceptive age. What happened to them? They were overcome by the degeneracy around them. As Ellen White writes, they finally joined others who were corrupt in deriding and scoffing at faithful Noah. They would not leave off their sins. Let me ask you something. Have you decided? Has the Holy Spirit been speaking to your conscience for a long time? And you know that there is some sin in your life, and you plan on giving it up sometime. The question is, when? Do you realize, friends, that there are Seventh-day Adventists that they have had sin in their life for years, and they're planning on overcoming it and giving it up sometime? Do you have any idea how dangerous that is? Ellen White says that there are many people who will be lost while they're hoping and desiring to be saved. Remember, there was a multitude that believed Noah's message at first, but they did not leave sin. If you do not put away your sins, eventually you're not going to be with the Lord's people. Eventually you're going to be lost. Even if you know the truth, they knew what Noah said and they believed it, but they were overcome by the degeneracy around. She says, they would not leave off their sins, but continued in polygamy and in the indulgence of their corrupt passions. Polygamy is listed in the Bible as one of the primary reasons for the flood. Turn in your Bible to Genesis 6. Verses 1 to 3. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. The sons of God were the descendants of Seth. The daughters of men were the descendants of Cain. They took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall become 120 years. Notice especially verse 3. Whenever you do something, or you're tempted to do something that you know is wrong, the Holy Spirit speaks directly to your conscience. And in your conscience, you hear that still small voice that says, don't do it. But it's up to you to choose whether you're going to do it or not. Now here's the problem. When you do what you know is wrong, as long as you're doing what is, you know is wrong, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying, stop doing it. You mustn't do this. But guess what? The Holy Spirit never makes the actual choice for you. It tells your conscience what to do, what not to do. It tells you to do what's right and to not do what's wrong. But the choice is up to you. And so if you decide to go ahead and do it anyway, then what happens the next day, the Holy Spirit tells you the same thing. Do you know, friends, that there are people, there are Seventh-day Adventist people, that they have had sin in their life for years, and the Holy Spirit has been telling them thousands and thousands and thousands of times, you need to forsake that. You need to get that out of your life. And how do people commit the unpardonable sin? The Holy Spirit is speaking to them thousands and thousands of times. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. They keep on doing it. Eventually. They plan that they're going to stop doing it someday. But eventually it just bothers them a lot less. You ever had the experience? I told you, when I first had to stick a needle in a person to draw blood, it bothered me because I didn't want to hurt them. But after I'd done it 1,000 times, it didn't bother me. Eventually the time comes when what used to bother you doesn't bother you. That's how people commit the unpardonable sin. Says they would not leave off their sins but continued in polygamy and in the indulgence of their corrupt passions. Oh, my dear friend, don't let it happen to you. This is the way the whole world was lost. And Jesus said, it's going to happen again. Well, what did they put their belief or confidence in? Very interesting. The people of those times were much smarter than we are today. By the way, Ellen White says that they didn't have writing, and the reason they didn't have writing was because they didn't need it. And the reason they didn't need it was, in those days, you could tell somebody something one time and they would know it for the rest of their life. Didn't need to write it down. Just tell somebody something once. We call that today, that we have people today that have that ability, and we call say that they have a photographic memory. In those days, everybody had a photographic memory. You just tell them one time, they knew it for the rest of their life. Didn't need to write it down. They were smart. And you know, the Bible, there's a text in the Bible that says the world by wisdom knew not God. What did they put their confidence in? Here's what Ellen White says. The world before the flood reasoned that for centuries the laws of nature had been fixed. That's Patriarchs and Prophets, page 96. They reasoned out, they said, the laws of nature have been fixed for hundreds of years. This has never happened, so we don't believe it's going to happen now. So, they had highly educated men in those days. Ellen White writes, the people before the flood mocked at God's warnings, and they called Noah a fanatic, an alarmist. Great and learned men declared that such a flood of waters as he foretold had never been known and that it would never come. Hasn't happened. It's never nothing like that's ever happened. So it'll never happen. I want to talk just a little bit. I'm trying to abbreviate things because we'll never cover everything. And I ask that you pray for me. I have prayed also that the Lord will help me to cover the most important points that you need to hear. I don't know what they are, but the Lord knows. And I want to talk just a little bit about religion in those days. The world in those days was very religious. In those days, the Garden of Eden was on the earth, and you could go right up to the edge of the Garden of Eden, and you could see the angel with the flaming sword there that were protected so that you couldn't go in, and you could look into the Garden of Eden. You couldn't walk into it, but you could look into it. There were no atheists in those days. They all knew. You see, large percentage of the whole world could say, I talked to Adam when he was alive. There are lots of people who could say, well, I talked to Adam when he was alive. They knew. They knew how the world came into existence. They knew about the God of heaven. And they were worshipers. They had churches in those days, or we would call churches. They worshiped the God of heaven. There, many people were very religious. But here's what they said. They said, God is, tell me what you say to yourself if what I'm telling you is something you've heard about today. They believe, they said, God is a God of love, and He won't destroy the earth that He's created. He's created a beautiful world for us to live in, and He loves us, and He will not destroy us. You ever heard the love gospel today? That's what they thought. Here's what they didn't believe. They did not believe that because of their sins, and they knew they were doing things that were wrong. The Lord says, my spirit's not going to strive with them forever. The Spirit was speaking to them. They knew that what they were doing is wrong, but they thought that God won't destroy us for that. You know anybody that thinks that way today? When Jesus was here, He knew what had happened in the past, and His prophetic eye looked forward to the future. And here's what Ellen White says that He saw. Christ looked down the ages and with prophetic eye marked the conflict between the antagonistic principles of truth and error. He saw how real Christianity would become almost extinct in the world. Real Christianity would become how? Almost extinct. You think we're there yet? Real Christianity would become almost extinct. So that at His second advent, He would find a state of society similar to that which existed before the flood. The world would be engaged in festivity and amusement and theatrical shows, in the indulgence of base passions. Intemperance of every grade would exist, and even the churches would be demoralized. Even the churches will be demoralized just before the second coming of Christ. That's what Jesus saw would happen. The reference is Signs of the Times, April 21, 1890. Even the churches would become demoralized. Don't raise your hand, but have any of you ever seen or heard of any church that's become demoralized? She says the Bible would be neglected and desecrated. He saw that the desperate revelries of the last days would only be interrupted by the judgments of God. Before the judgments of God came in Noah's day, God sent to them a message, a warning. If they would have listened, none of them would have been lost. None of them would have perished. And in the same way, before God's judgments come at the end of the world, God sends to the world a warning. Not the month before, not the year before, not the decade before, not 100 years before. God raised up in the 19th century, in the early part of the 19th century, God raised up the Second Advent movement and gave to the Second Advent movement a message of warning to give to the world so that anybody that would listen to the message would not be lost. They would be saved. There would be no exception. Jesus can save every one of you. He can save everybody in the world. Everyone in the world can be saved if they will listen to the warning message. But the warning message is unpopular. Why is it unpopular? For the same reason it was unpopular in Noah's day. Noah said, because of your sins, God is going to send judgments. He's going to send a flood of water and you're all going to perish. See, Noah had a message about judgment. The message that God gave to the Second Advent movement is three parts, found in Revelation 14, 6 to 12. The very first part is about judgment. That's the very first part. People don't want to hear about judgment. A few weeks ago, I was in a place in Colorado preaching, and I preached a couple of sermons out about the fact that love requires accountability. People don't want to hear that either. Love requires accountability. We live in a moral universe. We live in a universe where God is going to hold you accountable. Don't let anybody deceive you that God will not hold you accountable. He will. No exceptions. When God gives a warning message, if you don't listen to it, you're going to be held accountable and you're going to lose your soul. The very first part of the message that God gave to the Second Advent movement was fear God and give glory to Him because the hour of His judgment is come. It's here now. God is judging the world now. Not something in the future like in Paul's day. It's now. The second part of the message that God gave to the Second Advent movement is that because it's the hour of God's judgment, it is imperative that you forsake all forms of false religion and serve God with a non-divided heart. Babylon is a symbol in the Bible for all the forms of false religion. That's what Babylon is about. That's what it's been about since the Tower of Babel. And my dear friends, if you bring Babylon into the church and call yourself Adventist, you're committing blasphemy against the God of heaven because He has called us to forsake everything that has to do with Babylonian lifestyle and worship and teaching. And the third part of the message that God gave to the Second Advent movement is, it is vitally important that you do not worship the papacy or maintain fellowship with apostate Protestant churches or receive the mark of apostasy, which involves the deliberate breaking of God's commandments. And it is vitally important for you to keep the commandments of God through the faith of Jesus. That's the way the third angel's message closes. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. But they trusted in philosophy and science and human reason more than they believed what Noah said about prophecy. By the way, just a quick aside, what is your attitude toward prophecy? When God predicts something, do you just accept it or do you have to reason it out? The number of people eventually that believed what Noah prophesied were so few that people said, the whole world can't be wrong. You ever heard that? The whole world can't be wrong. And so Noah was called a fanatic, an alarmist. They said he was crazy, insane. By the way, will you still believe the same as you believe right now if you're called an alarmist, crazy, and a fanatic, and that your unbalanced in mind. That's coming, friends. Turn your Bible to Matthew 24 again. Matthew 24, verse 38, as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. I told the Spanish group this morning, I said, you know, this text bothered me when I was a child. I couldn't understand it because I said to myself, well, everybody eats and drinks. All the adults in my church seem to be married, so they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving marriage until Noah, until the day that Noah entered the ark. What was Jesus talking about? Okay, I'm going to read you now what Jesus was talking about. Two things. When he talked about eating and drinking, he was talking about two things. First of all, before the flood, Ellen White says that they were eating animal food. That was the first thing they were doing. They were eating animal food. Now, before the flood, God had not given them permission to eat animal food. That was not given until after the flood. And so they were eating food that God had not given them permission to eat. So at the end, just people will be eating and drinking things that God has not given them permission to eat or drink. But that's not all. There was a second problem with their eating and drinking. Ellen White said that they had a problem with gluttony and intemperance. The most healthful food can be overeaten so that it becomes a curse rather than a blessing. I'll tell you this quick story I told a Spanish group this morning. I was shocked and I felt terrible when this happened when we were in Texas. It's a crime that a mother committed. She had a one-year-old child. The child was crying in the middle of the night. It's thirsty. Then my mother became angry. And so she went and got water and she made the child drink. And made the child kept drinking and kept drinking and kept drinking. You know what happened to the child? You know what happened to that baby? That baby died from what they call water intoxication. Water is good, but it can kill you. Nutritious food is good, but it can kill you. When you eat too much, when you're guilty of gluttony, intemperance. So there were two problems with their diet before the flood. That when Jesus said they were eating and drinking, that's what he's talking about. They were eating and drinking things that God had never given them permission to eat or drink. By the way, another thing they were doing, Ellen White said a common thing in those days was drunkenness. And there is no permission in the Bible anywhere given for drunkenness except if a person was dying. Solomon said, if a person is dying, let them have some alcohol. That's the only thing they had in those days to relieve pain. But if you're not dying, there's no permission anywhere given in the Bible for the use of alcoholic beverages, either in the Old or New Testament. They were doing those things. And then the other thing that Jesus talked about, he said not only were they eating and drinking, he says they were marrying and giving in marriage. Like I said, when I was a child, I read that and I said, well, what's the deal here? My parents are married. The other adults in this church are married. They were marrying and giving in marriage. What was Jesus talking about? Well, when you look back in Genesis 6, you know one of the things they were doing, they were abusing the marriage relation by practicing polygamy. Ellen White wrote this about the situation at Adventist headquarters in Battle Creek in the 19th century. She said, there have been marriage relations formed in Battle Creek with which God has had nothing to do. Marriages have been ill-assorted in some cases, immature in others. Christ has warned us that this state of things would exist prior to his second coming. It constitutes one of the signs of the last days. A similar state of things existed before the flood. The minds of the people were bewitched upon the subject of marriage. What was the problem before the flood? They were bewitched Solomon got bewitched on that subject. He could never get enough. You can read all about his sad life story in the Bible. And when he was an elderly man, you can read the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, I figured out my whole life is just worthless. His mind got bewitched on the subject of marriage. Jesus said that's going to happen in the last days. It's going to be like that again in the last days. Pray for me. I'm down to point 7. In those days, murder did not result in the death penalty. They believed in the love of God, but they did not believe in the doctrine of divine judgment and punishment. If you read history, this should cause us to sit up and think. Before the flood, murder did not carry the death penalty. You can read about that in the book of Genesis. That started with Cain. It was an object lesson for the whole universe. What would happen if you allowed murderers to live? It got so bad that because of that, the world got so bad that the Lord had to destroy the whole thing. But after the flood, if you read Genesis 9, God told them that anybody that shed man's blood, his blood was to be shed. And since that time, you can study all ancient history, societies all over the world had the death penalty for the murderer. But Jesus said, in the last days, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Now, clear up in the time of Abraham Lincoln, after Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, shot, they caught about 4 of the people that were involved, and they hung them within the same week. That's the way it was in Martin Luther's day. I live in the state of Kansas. We had some serial murderers that have been caught since I have lived there, right in the town, general area where I live. Serial murderers that have been caught, they're not put to death. The state of Kansas does not believe at the present time in the death penalty. No matter what crime you've committed, they'll put you in prison. It's like it was in the days of Noah. We don't have time to go into this in detail. Ellen White says they had confederacies and labor unions in those days. They had sufficient knowledge of the science of genetics so that they were performing genetic experiments in those days. You ever read the book called The Baby Factory? But the world came to an end suddenly. Is that going to happen again? Jesus said it's going to be like the days of Noah. They were doing all these things until the day that Noah entered the ark. Flood came, boom. The whole world wanted to be saved after it started raining. But it was too late then. When the final judgments of God come on the world, the whole world is going to want to be saved. Ellen White talks about it in the book Great Controversy. She talks about the people standing outside and looking at the holy city. She said, they have a desire for eternal life that no language can express. But they're going to know that they're never going to have it. They're going to have eternal death, not eternal life. You don't decide after it begins raining whether you're going to be saved or not. You decide that beforehand when you decide whether or not to listen to what God has said or not. When there's no evidence yet, the Lord says, this is what you need to do. If you want to be saved, this is what you need to do. You need to decide that you're going to obey before the rain starts. Too late then. The only people who were saved were the ones who listened to Noah's preaching and acted on it. The vast majority of the inhabitants of the world, those who listened to Noah's preaching, were lost. In other words, the fact that you had an intellectual knowledge of the truth did not mean that you would be saved. Almost all of Methuselah's children and grandchildren, and almost all of Enoch's grandchildren and great-grandchildren, drowned in the flood. You need to think about that. Enoch was a holy man. He's in heaven today. If Methuselah was a holy man, he will be in heaven. But almost all of their descendants drowned in the flood. The fact that you have godly parents does not mean that you will be saved. There came a time when Noah made his last appeal. I won't read you about that. Ellen White saw it in vision. She wrote about it. She says, Noah is now making his last effort in warnings, entreaty, and appeal to the rejecters of God's message. With tearful eye, trembling lip, and quivering voice, he makes his last entreaty for them to believe and secure a refuge in the ark. But they turn from him with impatience and contempt that he should be so egotistical as to suppose his family are the only ones right in the vast population of the earth. You ever heard that? They have no patience with his warnings, with his strange work of building an immense boat on dry ground. They said, Noah's insane. You know, I live in Kansas. And they do not build ocean liners in Kansas. And if you started to build an ocean liner in Kansas, people would say you were crazy. That's what they said about Noah. Because he built this boat, there was no way to launch it. You're in dry ground. You could never move anything that big. They said, you are insane. There are times in this world when it's unpopular to believe what God has said. They said he was an enthusiast, that he was a fanatic, that he was crazy. All those words fall upon his ear. Then Ellen White says, he bids them all farewell. He and his family enter the ark, and God shut the door. There was a shut door. And when their door was shut, nobody was saved after that. You were either already saved or you were never saved at all. There was a shut door in Abraham's time. You read the story of Lot in the land of Sodom, the cities of Sodom? There was a shut door. There was an open door for Lot. My dear friends, there's an open door for you if you're willing to listen to prophecy and what God has said. Ellen White said it's going to be this way again at the end of the world, at the end of time. There's going to be a shut door. And after the door is shut, the Bible says that they'll wander all over the world trying to find salvation, but it'll be too late. Don't let it happen to you. I must quit. They had a problem in Noah's day with backsliding. I must say this before we quit. There were many people, in fact, Ellen White says there were carpenters that helped Noah build the ark and that believed his message. And some of them died before the flood, but some of them, she says, some of the very people that helped build the ark backslid and drowned the flood. Can you imagine that? Well, guess what? I say this not with pleasure, but there are even some people that have helped to preach and teach the three angels' messages that will end up being lost, just the same as was back then. Don't think that because you have been a teacher or a preacher that your salvation is guaranteed. It's not guaranteed unless you endure to the end, Jesus said in Matthew 24:13. Oh, so many more things I would like to look at, but we must not. You all know what's going on. This is going on especially in the West Coast of the United States. Did you know that Ellen White says that they had schools in those days, and in these schools they were not taught the Bible or prophecy. In their schools, they worshipped nature. Now, if you know what's going on, especially in the West Coast and especially in the Pacific Northwest, you will know that that is a problem today. That is a major problem in the Western United States. Nature worship. The environmental movement. People worship nature. They have more respect for trees and animals than they have for human beings. That was a problem before the flood. They were nature worshipers. We must quit. Our time is up. But I hope you have seen as we studied that what happened then is happening right in front of our eyes again. Your eternal salvation, the eternal destiny of your soul depends on the decisions that you make. We're accountable. We've been given a warning message. And the Lord says, if you listen, remember the children of Israel, if they would have listened, if they would have obeyed, Ellen White says, not one of them would have fallen in the wilderness. Not one. Not only that, the Lord would have gotten them into the promised land, and in a couple of years, they would have been a holy, happy people in the promised land, and she says there would not have been one feeble person in all their tribes. That's what could have happened, friends, but they lost it. Because they didn't take God at His word. God can save you. But He can only save you if you're willing to listen to Him. If you're willing to obey what He says. Let's pray before we close. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that we can worship and serve a God who has plans that never fail. We're so thankful you have told us that if we will take your word and live by it and act on it instead of what's going on in the world, that not one of us would be lost. Lord, help us to recognize how serious it is, however, if we're compromising. If we're not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to the conscience, help us to remember the days of Noah. Help us to realize that judgments are coming, and only those who are obedient to your law, to your word, will be saved from the judgments that are coming, and everybody else in this world will be destroyed. Help us to realize how serious life is. And to make the decisions that we need to make so that we may be delivered in the times of judgment coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.